This morning in the Holy Scriptures, we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. We're going to read the first 35 verses, and much of what we read will be our text. Our text begins with verse 13 and runs through verse 35. So pay special attention to verse 13 and onward. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. We read that far in God's holy word. We consider those verses 13 through 35. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus makes, at least as is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, 10 appearances to others prior to his ascension. And all of them are significant and important, which is why they are recorded in Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes 5 of them, 5 of the 10, on Easter Day. He appears to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. He appears to the Apostle Peter alone. He appears also to the other women separately from Mary Magdalene, who had gone with her to embalm the body of Jesus early in that morning. And Jesus appears to them as they return from the empty tomb on their way to Jerusalem. The Lord also will appear, as we read, to these 2 travelers to Emmaus, and then finally, on that Sunday, he appears to the 11 disciples in the upper room. Well, 10 actually, 1 will be missing. I said all of these appearances are important, and the importance of them really is twofold. Number one, these appearances of Jesus, these personal appearances, along with the other signs such as the empty tomb and the grave clothes, testify to the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve to prove the fact of the resurrection. And they serve to prove the fact of the resurrection in the service of the Holy Gospel. Number two, the importance of these appearances is that in each of them, Jesus teaches a particular aspect of the Holy Gospel, particularly the nature and the meaning of the resurrection itself. And Jesus does so differently in each of these appearances. Each of these appearances is different. Each of them serves a certain purpose. Each of them teaches a certain aspect of the Holy Gospel related to his resurrection and his death. The specific aspect of the death and resurrection gospel the Lord teaches here is related to the persons he appears to and the circumstances of that appearance. And that's the case also with the text that we read this morning. And 2 things about this appearance are important, and very important, we might add, as is indicated by the length of the record in Holy Scripture of this event. And those 2 things are that the travelers to whom he appears are sad. Their countenance is sad. They are distressed. They are filled with sorrow. And filled with sorrow and sad, even though they have been told about the resurrection itself. Sad not simply over the events of Friday evening, but also distressed by what they had learned about Sunday morning. And the second thing is that they are travelers on their way to their home. Jesus teaches us then something about the gospel, the resurrection gospel. Jesus is teaching that that gospel is for sad and distressed travelers. Consider that with me this morning. The resurrection gospel for sad travelers. In the first place, we consider that this is a gospel for fools. A gospel for fools. In the second place, that it is a gospel expounded from Scripture. And in the third place, that it is a gospel of life. A gospel for fools, a gospel from Scripture, and a gospel of life. First, we consider that this is a gospel for fools. This appearance of Jesus Christ resurrection morning to these two travelers to Emmaus is very remarkable. One thing that emphasizes the remarkable nature of it is not simply the length of the passage, but also that Jesus appears to these two. Jesus makes so few appearances on Easter. He makes five of them. And of those five, this is one of them. And what's remarkable is that we know so little about these two to whom Jesus appears, at least in contrast to all the other appearances that Jesus makes on that day. The other four appearances are all made to people who are well known to us in the Holy Scriptures because they have a close relationship to our Lord. And therefore it makes sense to us, obvious sense, why Jesus would appear to them. It makes sense that Jesus would appear to his apostles and disciples in the upper room yet that evening. They were his most intimate friends. They are the apostles by whom this resurrection gospel will be preached. It makes sense that Jesus would appear on Easter to the apostle Peter alone, this disciple who was last seen weeping so bitterly over his denial of the Lord Jesus, even after it had been foretold that he would do it. It makes sense that he would appear to the women, first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and the other women. All were close friends of Jesus who had provided for him and cared for him who had no home in this world. They were those who had faithfully observed the crucifixion as opposed to many who had fled. They were the first to the grave that morning to embalm and honor his death. But we know almost nothing about these two travelers. We know that they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey of about 7 miles, and a journey to Emmaus likely because it was their home where they lived. We know that they were Jews because they refer to the chief priests and rulers as our chief priests and rulers, verse 20. In verse 21, they said that one reason they are so sad is they thought that Jesus would be the one who brought redemption for Israel, that is, for us who belong to the house of Israel. It is likely that they had gone to Jerusalem to observe the two great feasts being held this time of year for all the males, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know the name of one of them. His name is Cleopas. If this is the same Cleopas that is mentioned in John 19, verse 25, then we know also this Cleopas is the husband of the Mary we know as the other Mary, that is, the Mary who is the mother of James the Less and Joses. But we don't know this for sure. We don't know if this is the same person. If it is the same person, it's possible, maybe even likely, that the other person is this Mary, his wife. If not, it could be also another man who had traveled with him to Jerusalem or was traveling back to their home from Jerusalem. We know also that they are close disciples of Jesus. They do not belong to the 10 and 11 disciples we know as the apostles, but they are among the close circle of disciples. We know that because they speak of certain women of our company in verse 22. Also, Jesus finds it necessary to close their eyes. Their eyes were holden, we read, so that they could not and would not recognize Jesus, implying that Jesus did that exactly so that they would not recognize him. Afterwards, also, we know they are close disciples because they immediately travel back to Jerusalem and they easily find where the other disciples are in the upper room and tell them the story of Jesus appearing to them in the way. But other than that, we know little else. Nothing that would make it obvious to us why Jesus appears to these two particular travelers and appears to them even before he appears to the other disciples. And it is exactly this lack of knowledge that points us to look at what exactly we are told about them that is clear and obvious, and that is two things. Number one, they are travelers. They are pilgrims. They are sojourners. And secondly, they are distressed. They are saddened. They are filled with grief. This is the Holy Spirit's way of pointing us to these facts. The Holy Spirit does not want us to dismiss the fact that these two are traveling. He wants us to not look at those things simply as a coincidence. And the Lord himself emphasizes that when he reveals himself to them as they are traveling down the road. He appears to them between Jerusalem and Emmaus as they are walking. And he hides his identity the whole while they are traveling. The Holy Spirit does not want us to dismiss either their state of mind or their heart as Jesus appears to them. The Lord himself remarks upon this immediately upon walking alongside of them. He asks them why they are so sad. Why is your countenance so obviously saddened? And he takes note of their thoughts of their heart. And these two travelers also take note of their heart and their emotions and say to themselves, did not our heart go from being sad to burning within us as he expounded to us the scriptures? The fact is that these two travelers to Emmaus represent us. They represent us, close but ordinary disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we live our life in the New Testament church as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. They represent us who love Jesus Christ with all our heart, who believe in Jesus Christ through faith, and that by that faith, we are pilgrims and strangers in this earth. We are born again from heaven, and so we travel a journey to our heavenly home, a journey with much sadness and distress and sorrow. even sadness and sorrow and distress about Jesus himself, even about what we know and what we understand, sadness that arises because of questions we have as travelers and that we ask one of another. And the danger is that as sad travelers, we despair in our faith. The reason for their sadness, therefore, is important. And we are told the reason why these travelers to Emmaus are so sad. And the reason is that they are fools and slow to understand. That is Jesus' own explanation of their distress and sorrow. Now you understand that Jesus does not mean this, that they are fools in an absolute sense. Fools as is the world. Fools that have no understanding and no faith whatsoever. It's obvious that they have faith. It's obvious that they have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but the problem is that they are not living at that moment by that faith, so that they are blind to the gospel, even blind to the resurrection, and thus are fools and slow to understand. What they see is this. What they see only is that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they believed was the promised Messiah, had been killed. They say that they had looked to him for redemption. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, verse 21, implying that they doubted whether he actually then had redeemed Israel. All the official teaching and miracles that confirmed that teaching seemed to be vanity and worthless. He and his teachings had been condemned. How could this then be the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ who would establish the kingdom of God with the nation of Israel? What they could see further was that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they believed to be the Christ, was condemned and excommunicated by their own leaders. Our chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, verse 20. He was not simply condemned, but he was excommunicated. He was executed by the state at the urging of their own rulers. And so they're forced to be examined, their faith and their faith in Jesus and his teachings. They see also that Jesus had not simply died, but that he had died on the cross. Our rulers condemned him to death, they say, and have crucified him, verse 20. There were three things disturbing about that to these two travelers. Number one, he had died the death that the Bible reserves for those accursed of God. Hung on a tree, how then could he be the Christ? Number two, he had died at the hand of the hated Roman rulers and overseers at that time, the great enemy of the nation of Israel. How then can he be the Christ who delivers the nation of Israel? And number three, the question that all asked that day, if he is the Christ, why did he not save himself? There's more that was distressing them and about which they were fools and slow to understand. They make that clear. Also, they were not simply disturbed by the death of Christ on Friday, but the events concerning the resurrection on Sunday. Number one, the whereabouts of Jesus are unknown. They point that out when they say It's the third day since these things were done, verse 21. They were not simply counting days, but these two travelers knew the significance of those 3 days. Jesus had said many times that the third day after he was killed, he would rise. They had heard the reports even of that resurrection. They had come, however, not to see him, to be filled with unbelief. They, along with the rest of the apostles, consider the words of the women but idle tales. And so they had come to 3 conclusions about the whole business. Number 1, that Jesus was mistaken, or they misunderstood Jesus. That Jesus had not actually risen, proving his claims to be the Messiah, but their faith in him was misplaced and wrong. Or 3, Jesus indeed had risen, but had deserted them and gone elsewhere, even as they had deserted him. Besides that, they had to deal with another rumor that was already swirling about Jerusalem, which is that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus and were playing dumb with the rest of the disciples about the whereabouts of Jesus. Significance, therefore, is that these two represent us. They represent every child of God at some point in his earthly or her earthly pilgrimage in this life. They represent the fact that even a child of God with faith can be in weakness of faith or in despair of faith. And the reason is that we are fools and slow to understand. It happens when we see Jesus as defeated, when we see Jesus as dead and only dead, when we see Jesus not as victorious as we had hoped, when we see Jesus not bringing the redemption that we thought he should bring. The reason is because we are looking for a different kind of redemption, looking for a redemption from earthly sorrows and pains, from the troubles that we endure as we walk down the road of life. This is a great, great spiritual danger, and that's indicated by this very appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. But even more, the great spiritual danger of being a fool and slow to understand is that we do not even recognize Jesus. We are blind to him when he stands right next to us, talking to us. The great danger when we do not live by faith but sight is not simply despair and sadness and despondency, but blindness. Blindness of the fool and blindness of one who will not or cannot understand. Nevertheless, Jesus appears. And in fact, not nevertheless, but actually because they are fools and slow to understand, Jesus appears and appears to these two travelers and spends several hours with them explaining the scriptures. We notice in the second place that this gospel is a gospel from scripture. Indeed, it is a gospel expounded from scripture. That's emphasized. That's remarkable. Should be obvious, even from the very fact that Jesus deliberately does not, simply appear to them. Jesus could have simply stood in the middle of the road, stopped them in their tracks, held out his hands, pointed at his side as he did with others, and said, "Believe, look at me, here I am." But that's not what he does. In fact, he leaves them blind. Their eyes are holden exactly so that they do not see him, but rather listen to him and heed his word. Jesus makes a point of this in his conversation with them. He doesn't start out simply by revealing the gospel truth, but he asks them a question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then, in answer to them, he expounds to them the Holy Scriptures. The point is that he wants them to focus on the Scriptures, to focus on Moses and the prophets and what they say. And they themselves get that emphasis when at the very end they remind one another, did not our hearts burn as he expounded to us the Holy Scriptures? Notice, did not our hearts burn with love and delight as soon as we recognized that this was the Christ and as we saw him for who he was, but as he expounded to us the Scriptures? Fundamentally, this is because Jesus is teaching the truth that all such travelers in this world who must believe in the Holy Gospel will believe that Holy Gospel only through the Holy Scriptures. This is a point Jesus is going to make also in one of his last appearances to the disciples. How they must know him and recognize him by the word that he speaks, which word is the fulfillment of Holy Scriptures. We cannot see Jesus. We cannot put our head into heaven and see him on his throne of glory. There is no sign, there is nothing that you can point to and say, here is Jesus, or lo, there is Jesus. Where Jesus is to be found, where the gospel is to be found, where we are to be instructed and learn about Jesus and the Holy Gospel is the Holy Scriptures. We must see him by faith, not by sight, not by earthly hearing, but by faith receiving the Word of God. Jesus begins this burning of their heart by kindling it with questions. There are three of them initially that Jesus brings. First, what manner of communication is this between you? That is, what's the subject of your discussion? What are you talking about? The second question is really implied when he asks them about their sadness, or the point is, why are you so sad? He links the discussion and their disposition. And third, in response to their answer, he asks the question simply, what things? That is, what specific things that have gone on are you so sad about and about which you are talking? Pause here because this is important. Jesus is the teacher and the preacher. And you will notice that even when he has instruction from the Holy Scripture to bring, he doesn't bring it right away to the sad, distressed hearts, but he begins by asking them questions. I point that out because this is the weakness of many of us parents. This is the weakness of many teachers, of many elders, of many preachers. They come across distressed pilgrims and travelers in this world with grieving hearts and sad tales. And what do? They immediately start to talk. They immediately diagnose what's wrong, and they immediately apply some sort of remedy without ever asking really any questions. Now Jesus, who knows all, he knows the answer to every one of those questions he asks, does not do that. Why is that? Is it because he does not know? No, he knows. So why does he do it? And the answer is because he wants the individuals whom he is about to instruct to reflect, to think, to look inwardly at their own condition and to articulate clearly the problem. And you can only do that by asking questions. Notice also that before Jesus instructs, he gives a stern rebuke, "O fools, and slow to understand." This also is important in receiving the Holy Gospel and understanding. Not only do poor teachers and preachers and parents fail to ask the right questions or any questions at all, but when they learn the right information and they learn of the distress and the sorrow, imagine to ourselves that to say any sort of rebuke is not appropriate. It is not right. Is not this going to simply distress these poor people even further? And Jesus is not of that opinion. Part of the remedy, part of the solution, is to point out exactly what is the problem. And the problem is they are fools. And they are fools because they are slow to understand. They are not living by faith, and they need to be told that. Yes, that will cut to the quick. Yes, it can invoke a response like, "How dare you?" It can invoke a response of hatred. It can invoke a response of, "Well, I'm not going to listen to you. Call me names." But it must be done. If Jesus, who knows that they are truly his disciples, who love him, who are grieving over him, yet says, "Fools and slow to understand," how much more we? Jesus asks one last question, the important one, a very, very important question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Jesus here gets to the root. What is it about which they are fools? What is it about which they are slow to understand? And that is what the scriptures teach. No doubt they had read their Bibles. No doubt they had read many times through the book of Moses. No doubt they had taught their children and had read around their table the prophets. And yet they were slow to understand what the scriptures actually taught about Christ. What they taught about his redemption. That Christ came to redeem from sin and from death. Not from social and racial injustice inflicted by the dreaded Roman oppression. What the scriptures taught about the nature of that redemption, that it's heavenly, not earthly, spiritual, not physical. That redemption and the victory and the kingdom of God comes not by earthly conquest and earthly glory, but it comes in the way of submission to the will of God. It comes in the way of humility. It comes in the way of Jesus suffering the justice of God in our stead. And this was found all over the Holy Scriptures. Central to the Scripture also is the gospel of life. Not simply the gospel of the humiliation and death of the Messiah, but the gospel of life. Life that does indeed begin with the suffering and death of the Messiah as a means by which he enters into his glory, as the only way he enters into glory, and that also the people of God. Not now as a payment for sin, as atonement for sin, but it includes the suffering of the people of God in this life on the way to glory as those who are identified with the Messiah. About this, they had ignored or forgotten, even as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives them a sermon. And what a sermon that must have been. We read, he expounded the scriptures. He opened them up, verse 32. That is, he taught the scriptures by exegeting them. Not simply by reading them, but he opened them up. That is, he explained them. He went through the grammar. He went through the words. He went through the sentences. And he explained the meaning of the Holy Spirit there in Holy Scriptures. That's what he did. This was a sermon. This was a sermon that was preached on a unified topic. The topic was, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Part of that sermon was the fact that Christ suffered and Christ entered into his glory. And those two things are related. But notice also that sermon was ought not. Not only will he and did he, but that he must. He ought. The divine ought. He ought because it is the will of God. He ought because of the sin of his people. He ought, more importantly, because the scriptures said so. Jesus himself was conscious of that ought. I must go to the cross for those very reasons. I must go to the cross because it is my Father's will. I must go to the cross because I am my Father's Son sent to do his will. I must go to the cross because he has given to me many, many sinners for whom I must pay their sins. I must go to the cross because that is foretold of me in the Holy Scriptures. It's a sermon he delivered with a thorough knowledge of those Holy Scriptures, where Jesus went through the scriptures and pointed out text after text, place after place that taught the same thing, a unified message to the people of God with no contradiction. Notice, too, the attitude of Christ toward the Holy Scriptures. He does not expound these scriptures as partly the Word of God and partly the Word of man. Partly the Word of God and partly the Word of Moses and the prophets, but the Word of God that comes by way of inspiration, so that what Moses wrote and what the prophets said and wrote down is in fact the very Word of God and not the Word of man at all. That's the attitude of Jesus. That's the attitude of Jesus toward the Word of God. And he expounded Moses. The first five books of the Bible, you could be certain the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out the mother promise of God in Genesis 3:15. Then he pointed out the history of the fall, the various forms of sacrifice, the sacrifice of Cain versus the sacrifice of Abel. He pointed out the sacrifices of the patriarchs, those commanded in the law, the ordaining of the priesthood, the worship of the people of God in the temple, went through the prophets, went through the Psalms, and pointed out the many Psalms that refer to him as prophesied by the great prophet David, the great singer. Went through the prophets themselves, one by one, pointed out passages that all told a single message. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Even yes, he was despised and afflicted, rejected of men, but then received by God as his Son. This is the Holy Gospel. This is the essence of the Holy Gospel. And this gospel also is a gospel of life, resurrection life, our third point this morning. You see, what was really the problem with these two travelers is they were not living in that life. You see, sadness and depression and grieving is all forms of death. In the everlasting life, all tears will be wiped away from our eyes. There is no more sorrow. There is no more grieving. There is no pain and suffering. There's only joy and rejoicing and peace, pointing out that grief and sadness also are not natural to this world, but belong to the suffering of death. And so the solution, and so the remedy to such things, is life. And so Jesus brings them the gospel of life, the resurrection life. That's really what was meant, and that's really the meaning of these two travelers when they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" That is, there was a kindling of energy, a spark, a power. And that energy, the burning of that energy, that power, that spark, is the power of life, life within their hearts, such that burned up their sadness and left them with new joy and new peace, as fires are wont to do. It burned within their hearts, enabling them to go on with their life with a spring in their step and a smile on their face and songs in their hearts to the Lord. Life of communion with God. Notice when Jesus is known to them. Oh yes, Jesus expounded the Holy Scriptures. He pointed out to them the truth of those scriptures, but when now is Jesus revealed? He is known to them in the breaking of bread, verse 35. You understand that Holy Spirit there is not simply indicating when or pointing to the sacrament, for example, but the main point of the Holy Spirit is the nature of life, nature of the resurrection life, the nature of knowing and understanding Jesus as the one who must suffer and enter into his glory. That is life of communion and fellowship with him. To have simple life, to simply be alive, but not be in communion with Christ, is no life at all. But to be in communion with Christ and to fellowship with Christ and break bread with him around his table is the very essence of life itself. And notice also, they express that life. The question may be asked, how is it? How do we know that Jesus kindled a life that burned in their heart? And the answer is two ways. Number one, they immediately confess what Christ had done to them. Did not our hearts burn within us as he expounded those scriptures? They confess the Christ. There's the evidence. There's the proof of that life burning within their heart. Number two, they confess this to others of what Christ had done. In fact, they cannot even wait until the morning. But even though it's late of hour, they immediately turn around and travel back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples the good news of this holy gospel. And again, beloved, that's significant for us as they represent us. This is the reality of the office of all believer. This is the significance of being what we may say just a common, ordinary believer traveling our pilgrimage in this life. We are, not only by nature, but even as those who love and believe in Jesus Christ, often fools and slow to understand, which is why Jesus must come down to us in our journey often, time and time again, and expound to us the Holy Scriptures and the gospel, that ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? That really the only cure for our sadness and our sorrow and our trouble. And we must be honest that the reason for our sadness and our sorrow and our trouble is the same as that of these travelers, fools and slow to understand. We're distressed and sad over our life and the circumstances of our life. We do not understand why Jesus cannot deliver us from them. Where is he? Has he abandoned us? What's going on? All we have is sorrow. Where is he? Maybe he has forgotten us as we have forgotten him. And Jesus, again and again and again, kindles within our hearts a fire. Power of life, the resurrection life, his own life, and the evidence of that life is always the same. Yes, receiving and believing in Jesus Christ anew as the Christ of the Holy Scriptures, but confessing him, confessing of that very life, praising him and giving thanks to him, saying, "Do not our hearts burn within us," as he expounds to us the Holy Scriptures on this day. Let me tell you, and let me tell others about this life, about this Savior, about his life in my heart, in my soul, how he has burnt away and taken away my sadness and my sorrow and my grief, and given me joy, given me rejoicing, giving me peace, giving me understanding, giving me life and communion with him. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we give thanks for the Holy Gospel, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not dead, but is risen, and who lives within our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.